Welcome to the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. Here's your host, Dr. D. Richard Ferguson.
The word values is one of those terms that has become so overused in our culture that it's lost almost all meaning. Politicians like to talk about values a lot, family values, traditional values, and so on. Anytime politicians get a hold of a word, they very often ruin it because they use it so much that it ends up being kind of a filler word that really doesn't communicate anything. But have you ever stopped to consider what your values are? Which things you value differently than other people? What's unique about your value system? And have you ever considered this? What do your values say about who you are? It turns out what you value and how much you value it is one of the most important things about you. We're studying through the book of James, and we're in the beginning of chapter 2 today, where James talks to us about how we value different kinds of people and what that says about who we are.
Imagine somebody asked your best friend to describe you, and they said, tell me what he's all about. Tell me what she's like. What defines him or her? What kind of description would it take to really capture you? To get an accurate description. I mean, if they gave your height and weight and hair color and eye color, that wouldn't really do it, would it? Because if you were a different height or a different weight, or if you changed your hair or whatever, everything else stayed the same about you, you'd still be you. Those things are kind of out at the fringes of who you really are. What's at the core? If somebody really wants to get down to the defining essence of who you really are and what you're all about, where should they look? How about at your values? I think if they looked at what you value and what you don't value, I think that would probably get about as close to the center of who you are as anything. If a person could describe exactly which things are most important to you and which things are least important compared to other things in your heart, I'd say that person's got you pretty well pegged, right? That's who you are. If you changed your hairstyle, probably nobody would say, wow, he's a different man, you know. He's a whole different person. But they probably would say that about you if there were a wholesale change in which things you consider to be especially important and which things you consider to be unimportant, which things you regard as treasure and which things you regard as trash. If you had a complete reversal in those things, in which things you love enough to run after, and which things you don't mind being without, if those things radically change, people would probably say, you're not the same person you used to be. You're a different person. If you ever find yourself asking the question, who am I? That's the place to look. If you really want to know what you're all about, ask, what do I value? Because that's what determines what sort of person you are. That's why when Paul gives the qualifications for an overseer in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus 1, he talks about what the man loves. He can't be a lover of money, 1 Timothy 3:3. He must be a lover of the good, Titus 1:8. If a person loves the right things and desires the right things, then you're not going to have to worry about his behavior. So, what are the right things to love and desire? Well, that's easy. It's whatever God loves and desires. Those are the right things. The closer your feelings get to the feelings of God, the better you are as a person. The definition of an evil person is somebody who values different things than what God values. So how can you tell how close your values are to God's values? Well, one of the most accurate indicators is how you treat people. Which kinds of people are on your A-list and which kinds of people do you not really care much for? And so in today's passage, James is going to talk about that, which types of people you favor as a foolproof indicator of what your deepest values are and how they compare to God's values. And the example that James gives is set in terms of the way that you treat different kinds of visitors to the church on a Sunday morning. Now that might come as a surprise to some people that the Bible even talks about the issue of visitors in the church. There's a lot of talk these days about getting back to the early church. You know, we get people say, we got to get back to the book of Acts and the early church, the way that they did, you know, back when they didn't have structures and systems and they had no paid pastors and no church buildings, no formal worship services. They just got together in people's living rooms and had some fellowship. Whenever I hear that, I always wonder which New Testament church they want to get back to. Like Corinth or Laodicea or the ones in Galatia or a lot of really bad churches in the New Testament. But that's, anyway, the idea is the early church is just this amorphous kind of unorganized group of people just got together in homes. That belief is not historically accurate. They had buildings and they did have paid pastors. They did have an organized structure. They had sermons. They used buildings. The last week we came to chapter 2 where James says in verse 2, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing gold ring and fine clothes. That word translated meeting is actually the word synagogue. Suppose a man comes into your synagogue and he's wearing this nice stuff. It's obvious from the context that he's talking here. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Jewish Christians. He's talking to Christians in a gathering of the church. He just mentioned there in verse 1 their faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, he actually uses the word church. He called the elders of the church to pray for the sick. So he's talking about a church gathering, but he calls it a synagogue. Even as early as the book of James, which is probably in the early 40s, churches were meeting in buildings just like Jewish synagogues, which is exactly what we would expect. And they dealt with a lot of the same issues that we deal with today. Their church services were much like what we're still doing today, including the issue of how to make a good impression on visitors. There's actually two different passages in the New Testament that specifically address the issue of how to deal with visitors at the church gathering. One of them is in 1 Corinthians 14:23, where we're instructed not to be so kooky and weird in the way that we worship that unbelievers will come in here and think that we've lost our minds. And then in the next verse, it says that our goal for visitors, if they're unbelievers and they come and visit, our goal on Sunday morning should be that they would be convicted of sin. That's the goal when an unsaved visitor comes to the church. The other passage that talks about how to deal with visitors in the church is this one we're looking at here in James 2. And in this passage, the issue has to do with, believe it or not, seating. Something as mundane as seating. Evidently, they had people functioning kind of like ushers, telling visitors to sit in certain places. They had a seating arrangement, and there were good seats and bad seats. And you're thinking, why is that any of that important? What does that matter? Of all the weighty, eternal things that God could tell us about in His Word, why would He devote precious real estate in the pages of Holy Scripture devoted to telling us about something as mundane as seating of visitors on a Sunday morning? Is that really a spiritual issue? Well, if you question whether it's a spiritual issue, let me just ask you this. What would you do if you were one day visiting a church and before you sat, you find your seat, you're just about to sit down, right before you sit down, the usher comes up to you and says, would you like me to show you to the free seating area? What would you think? Or if you walked in and the usher said, before you sit down, let me take you to the place where we have the chairs for people like you. What would you think? People like you? And then they see you in this terrible spot. What would you do? If you're smart, you'll just hand him the bulletin back and ask if he knows of any good churches in the area. So if they're making judgments about how well or how poorly you're going to be treated based on just your physical appearance, I mean, they just met you, you immediately know something is drastically wrong in this church spiritually, right? So yes, seating can most definitely be a spiritual issue. In fact, James is going to show us that it's directly connected with the most fundamental command in the entire Bible, the love command, the royal law of Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, just to kind of refresh your memory from last time, We looked at verses 1 to 4 then, and we found that the discrimination and favoritism are fundamentally an issue all about glory. It's an issue of glory. Which glory are you after? Do you want the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, or do you want the glory of this world? All of us are running after whatever it is we consider to be glorious in life. And people who give special treatment to the rich and beautiful are showing that They care about this world's glory. That's what they're after. You're always going to pay the most attention to whomever you consider to be glorious, whatever you consider to be the great treasure. So that leaves the question, why do we get all excited about rich people in our culture? Why do we admire celebrities who spend all our time exploiting us and our children and taking our money and in return mock us for our beliefs and our Savior? Why would we look up to them? Why would we give special treatment? Why would we get all excited when we meet one of them or have lunch with one of them or something like that? Why, that makes no sense. Why would we do that? It's because materialistic focus brings an intrinsic spiritual derangement. Materialism causes spiritual derangement. It makes no sense. And in this passage, James is laboring to expose that derangement for what it is, so we can see how ridiculous it is. So in verses 2 to 4, James describes the situation. A rich, good-looking visitor comes in on a Sunday morning. A poor visitor with filthy clothes also comes in. And they gave the really good seats to the first guy, and the poor guy has to stand in the back or sit on the floor. So they're clearly valuing wealth and attractiveness, and what James wants to do is compare those values with God's values. It's a comparison. Remember I said the most fundamental core of what a person is seen in how closely their values represent God's values. And so we have the comparison here. If you want to get the force of the Greek in these verses, you can underline the word God in verse 5 and the word you in verse 6. Those are highlighted, those are underscored in the grammar. So it sounds like this. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor? And then verse 6, but you have insulted the poor. God chose them, you insulted them. There's a comparison. God favored them, he chose the poor, you've insulted them by favoring the rich. And anytime you find your attitudes and your values opposite of God's, then you got a real problem. Now, from that point, that's just to refresh your memory. Now James is going to give us a description of the rich and the poor. He starts with the poor. He says, God has chosen them, the poor, to be rich in faith. Rich in faith. That could mean a couple things. That could mean that they have lots and lots of faith, or it could mean they're rich in the realm of faith. But either way, the meaning is the same. They're spiritually rich because of their faith. They're rich. Now, does this mean that every single poor person is a believer? No. We saw in chapter 1 when James refers to the poor, he's talking not only about people that are not only poor, but their poverty has brought them to a point of spiritual lowliness and humility. And so whenever you see the word poor in James, you can pencil in parentheses humble. And it's those people who have been humbled by lowliness and poverty and the hardships of life who, generally speaking, tend to be very rich in faith.
Let's get back to the question we started with. What are your values? Here's an experiment for you to run today. As you move through your day, just look around. Look at everything around you, especially people. And ask yourself how much you value the things and people you see and why. Which characteristics do you value more highly and why? This is an exercise that will help you diagnose the spiritual condition of your heart. Ask those questions and then compare the answers with what the Bible says God values.
Thank you for listening. If you found today's episode edifying, why not share it with a friend? This season of the Food for Your Soul podcast features excerpts from our sermon series on the book of James. 50 expository sermons covering every verse. You can find those and hundreds of other sermons for free download on drichardferguson.com. And if you like listening on your phone, download our free Food for Your Soul mobile app. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.